Well, church, we are coming to an end on this series. We've been in a series entitled, Do You Wish for a Better Life? And it is a series that is relevant not only for today, but in truth for all humanity. We find time and again stories in the Bible where people are looking for a better life. And so our answer to that has always been centered around God, that it is God who can provide a better life. And not only God, it is only God that can provide you not only with a better life, but the best life that you can have. And I want to take us this morning maybe to an unusual spot that you aren't familiar with, especially when we think about baptisms. But I want to begin talking about the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. That when we think about the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, that they were in bondage for 400 years, we can say with great certainty that yes, they wanted a better life. Of course they did. They prayed to Yahweh, to the God of Israel, and they sought that out. Well, God hears their cries, their pleas, and he responds by sending Moses. And Moses is going to be an instrument in which God uses to lead the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And there is a climactic miracle that happens in the book of Exodus that we find here are the Hebrew slaves. They have been set free from Egypt and they are on the shore of the Red Sea and they are trapped. And here is the army of Egypt approaching upon them. And it's a pivotal moment in the narrative, I would argue, of human history. And we see God perform a miracle, and he parts the Red Sea. And of course, we all know this story that the Hebrew slaves pass through, and then as the Egyptian army is coming after them, that God closes the water upon them. What's important to understand about Scripture is there are some elements that are used in Scripture that are a powerful statement. Water is one of them. Water throughout Scripture means both means both life and death. And that theme runs throughout the entire Scripture. But this morning I want to take you to an unusual place. It's called the baptism into Moses. And so if you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's writing the church in particular because the church is falling away from God. They're falling away from Christ, and they are doing things that are evil in the sight of God. And so Paul writes this letter to the church. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 10, he's going to make an example out of Israel. Beginning in verse 1, this is what Paul writes. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat or drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul is writing the church in Corinth, and he uses this bold example of Israel and what happened to Israel. And for us to understand that, I want to unpack that passage for us this morning. When Paul writes in the beginning of verses 1 and 2, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What Paul is doing is he is reminding the church of the power of God, that these experiences were part of what it was for Israel to pass from Egyptian bondage to freedom in their own land. Baptism was understood to be the act that initiates a person into the new covenantal relationship. The divine act of the Hebrew slaves passing through the Red Sea is considered not only the greatest miracle of the Exodus, but also the climactic act of redemption as these people faced extermination at the hands of the Egyptian army. All of the references to the Red Sea, the pillar, and the cloud that are interspersed within the Exodus account point to the power and protection of God. And so Paul opens up with this. He's setting the stage for what is happening. He's saying, you have to remember what is going on there. When God provided power and protection, he said, if you follow me. In the daytime, it was a cloud. If you remember the story, there's a cloud that leads the Hebrew slaves through the desert, and then at night, it is a pillar of fire. He says, if you follow that, you know my presence is here. I will never lead you astray. And he provides protection to the Israelites in the form of parting the Red Sea, so that when the Hebrew slaves had come up out of the water, he closed the water. It means that there is now no one going to follow you. He's saying, you are my children, and I've provided everything you need. So Paul is setting the stage, reminding the church of what God did for the Hebrew slaves. And picking up in verse 3, Paul writes, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul is reminding the church of the provision of God. While Israel passed through the desert for 40 years, it was God that provided the supernatural food and drink for them. We all know the stories, but God says, well, I'll provide manna for you to eat. Every single day, there will be manna. And every single day, there will be exactly what you need to sustain life. Every day. You don't have to worry about that. And I will also provide you with something to drink. Now, we lose the sense of how important that is. The Hebrew slaves, this was a group of people, easily north of 1 million people. More than 1 million people wandering through the desert. They absolutely needed water, or they were going to die. Not only them, but all the animals that were with him. Now think of the amount of water it would take to sustain 1 million-plus people with all of the livestock, and they're wandering through the desert. This is the power and protection of God over his children. He says, I will lead you through there. However, we are a fickle people, aren't we? We want things our way. Like the old Burger King slogan, have it your way. Boy, we really want it that way. We love to affirm God is our God, but we have a tendency to say, yeah, but God, this is what I want, and I want it now, and here's all the parameters. We're not unique. Israel did this too. The Hebrew slaves, as they're in the desert, if we go back to Exodus 16, beginning in verse 2, here's what is recorded. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as the day as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbles against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? What Paul is pointing back to is here is the Hebrew slaves. They have just witnessed God sending all these plagues upon Egypt so that Egypt would release them. And then God parts the Red Sea and gives them a clear path of escape. And the first thing they do is, well, let's grumble against the Lord. And they say, well, it was better for us to be in Egypt. For we had, listen how human this is. For we had full pots of meat and we had bread until we were full. Listen to the context of that. What they're saying is, I'm going to just be very primitive here and primal, but my belly was full, so that's all I need in life. It doesn't matter that I was in bondage. It doesn't matter that as a slave, I'm going to work until I literally drop dead on the field. It doesn't matter that they beat me relentlessly as long as I have a full belly. How stupid are we sometimes? Are you kidding me? But God, in his grace, he says, you know what? Food will rain down from heaven, and he provides the Hebrew slaves with manna, everything that they need. They will never be hungry again. But that's not enough. Just in the very next chapter, they grumble again. In Exodus 17, verse 1, then all the congregation, the sons of Israel, journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to these people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Isn't it funny? Again, how quickly they forgot all that God had done for them, all the miracles that he had performed. It's not like God didn't know that they were suffering. Of course he did. He knew that they were thirsty. Did they not think that, oh, well, God gave us food, but he forgot the drink? Really? Do you not trust the Lord? Paul is also making a point that they moved through the desert. They always had just enough to keep them alive. So when Paul writes about the spiritual rock that followed them, It's important to recognize that this isn't a physical rock that they're carrying around with them or something like that, but rather it's to be understood as the provision of God that is always with them. That this rock will always provide them with water, with food, everything that they need, they will have. My question for you this morning, South Lake, is do you grumble against God and your desire for a better life? Do you forget the cost of the cross and what he has done for you? I think all of us want to say, no, Pastor, I don't do that. But test yourself, because we're human. Hebrew slaves did it, and they did it just after witnessing the very power of God. Who are we to say, no, I never grumble. I always do exactly what God tells me. The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the manna, and all the water reminds us that God is always in the midst of his community. He guides us. He protects us. And he even judges us when necessary. But Paul continues on, and in verse 5, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." This is one of the few times reading Paul's letters that I think Paul was gracious and held back, because it's not exactly accurate when he says most of them, God was not well pleased. Paul is being very gracious here. Here's the truth. If we go to Numbers 14, beginning in verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." In other words, out of the generation of Hebrew slaves from 20 years old and on up, two make it to Israel, Caleb and Joshua. I think that's important us to catch that this morning. And why was it only two? Because everybody else grumbled. Everyone else didn't have faith that God was going to lead them exactly where he said he's going to lead them. And then Paul closes with the remaining verses, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Israel was rebellious and often craved evil, as Paul writes. They were insubordinate and often grumbled against God rather than praise him. They had forgotten that it was God who rescued them and continues to rescue them every day. Now, we often don't think in that context. We don't say that, well, the Hebrew slaves, they were evil. We go, no, they were children of God. No. Did they not make golden idols? Did they not continually turn away from God, the very God that rescued them, the very God that's leading them to the promised land? They were evil, and Paul's drawing this out. The point that he's making is Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they are beginning to look a lot like the Hebrew slaves. He is telling them that they have forgotten all that God has done for them and all the promises that have been fulfilled. They're not remembering that. And so Paul is telling the church, you're in danger. This is a warning. You should be living your life like Jesus Christ. Live for him and live like him. So I think we must learn from Israel's experience in the desert so we do not end up making the same mistakes. The phrase to be baptized into Moses means the Hebrew slaves were voluntarily and unconditionally placing themselves under the leadership of Moses. When we go back to the actual Exodus, that it was voluntary. They voluntarily left Egypt to follow, and it was unconditional at that point. Paul's striking language in this passage emphasizes the parallels between the privileges of God's people under Moses and the privileges of God's people under Jesus. In both historical periods, there were two critical points we must see. Being baptized to denote loyalty to God's appointed leader, and being provided with supernatural food and drink on a regular basis. Let me unpack those. God's appointed leader for the church is Jesus Christ. We must be loyal to him. To be baptized in Christ is to say that you are laying down your old way of life and you are being born again into a new life. And just like God provided protection and provision to the Hebrew slaves, you are now saying publicly that you trust God to do the same for you. As we baptize people this morning, as we lay them down in the water, it is symbolic. It is a death. That baptismal represents a grave first. That we lay individuals down and they're saying, I surrender my old way of life. I am putting it to death. And when we raise them out of the water, they are born again. It is a new life in Christ, one that is filled with hope, love, joy, and obedience. And when Paul is talking about our supernatural food and drink, Paul is saying that that comes from the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in Christ means that you believe the Holy Spirit will now provide for you, that he feeds you in your time of studying God's word, in prayer, and in fellowship, and in life. You need to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You need to listen for that still, small voice. And you need to take action that is pleasing to God. When we are fed with this supernatural food, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to him in this process. And lastly, to walk with God through the Red Sea of life is to recognize that he is with you through all of life, through the good and through the bad. He will guide you, protect you, sustain you, and even judge you when necessary. It is he who created you and now rescues you, giving you a new life, one that you did not have before. Think about that. Hebrew slaves, they did not have the life God was leading them into. They were destined to spend their last days as slaves, dying on the field in hard work. Their new life, God says, I will take you to the land of milk and honey. And you will have everything you need there, and you will be my people, and you will demonstrate that to the world. It is a new life, one that you did not have before. This morning, we have three individuals who are declaring just that. They have desired a better life. They have done the hard work of searching their hearts, and now they desire to commit their lives to God. This morning, they are making a public declaration of their faith, and we cannot be more happier for them. One of the beautiful things that we do in the church on Baptism Sunday as we recite the Apostles' Creed. We do this for a reason. It unites us with Christians eternally all over the world. Very early on, the church fathers said, we need a statement that people can say that articulates our faith, that communicates it, and it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter where you are in life, it doesn't matter the culture you grew up, the language you speak, it doesn't matter even the time frame that you exist. Rather, this is universal. So when you say it, you are saying this statement of faith to brothers and sisters, eternal brothers and sisters around the world. It's a beautiful statement. So because of that, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together this morning, and I'm going to ask everyone to rise. We're not going to affirm our faith sitting on our butts. And I want you to join in. I will begin the statement, and then we will read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Join me, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy United Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you remain standing. The worship team is going to sing a song here in just a second. As those that are getting baptized, myself, we have to go change. And so here's what I'm going to ask. As these individuals are baptized this morning and they rise out of the water, I want you to celebrate their testimony of faith with joyful hearts. I want you to clap, shout, and praise God for giving them all a new life. Please do that as they come up out of the water, and we will see you in a few moments.
This is a testimony of Madeline Marianne Degenhart. Growing up, I have always known who God was. I attended Sunday school and church with my family occasionally until we began distancing ourselves from the church and our faith. I especially had no desire to go anymore. In the fall of 2022, I fell into a deep state of depression, and I remember blatantly telling a friend, "There is just no way God is real." I took medicine and attended therapy sessions, but my depression was only getting worse. When my family was invited to Southlake, I begrudgingly went with no desire to learn about God. However, I instantly felt a sense of peace and comfort enter my life. God was the only cure for my depression, and I saw him change the trajectory of my life towards salvation. Since attending Southlake for a little over a year, I have felt God move in my life in so many ways. I attended Nazarene Youth Conference where I could praise his name with 10,000 other believers, and I have felt his overflow of love and grace every day, and his mercy has never let me down. I owe it all to God for bringing me to Southlake, for where I have been surrounded by the most loving, caring people. I thank God every day for bringing me to Pastor Michael, Pastor Nick, Brooke, and my best friend, Haley Campbell. Jesus Christ is my rock, my Savior, and my living hope, and I am proud to be here today declaring my love for him through baptism.
Madeline, will you be baptized into this faith as stated in the Apostles' Creed?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe that he saves you now?
Yes.
As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, will you follow him all the days of your life, growing in grace and the love of God and neighbor? Madeline Marion Dagenhart, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is the testimony of Michael Eugene Dukes. I could go on how God changed me over this past year of my life. The biggest change was our relationship. My whole life, I never had a relationship with him as I do now. I didn't pray. I didn't read scripture. I didn't pay any mind to him, although I always believed in him. But one day I was invited by six wonderful people that I love as family. They invited me to church, a place where I could start my journey with God and eventually call that church a third home. Now, what's a church without people? The people I've met have been such a blessing, to the point where I felt motivated to do better. The more and more I saw how active they were in faith, the more I heard the preaching from the pastors, I eventually started feeling the urge to change. We finally were at the start of that relationship, and that would grow bigger than I thought. Over time, as our relationship grew stronger, so did my love for the religious practices. I love praying, and honestly, I love reading the Bible, and I never thought I would say that, ever. The urges to do religious practices were all from him. All the urges in general were from him, since day one. Everything was from him, from then until now, and now I can say today I officially proclaim the good news. God has come into my life, and I'm a child of God. Although I won't be near as perfect as Jesus was, being a light in the dark world, but I stand before you a child that shall be a light in a world of black and white. Even if the light gets dim, it's still lighting the room.
Michael, will you be baptized into this faith as stated in the Apostles' Creed?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe that he saves you now? As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, will you follow him all the days of your life, growing in grace and the love of God and neighbor?
Yes.
Michael Eugene Dukes, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is the testimony of Ashley Rose Brand. My journey to finding Christ has been a battle against myself. My selfish desires have taken the front seat, and I would always ask, why me, when I could feel that things weren't going my way or to my plan. My life seemed to be a never-ending cycle of medical issues, hospital visits, mental health issues, and finding any other way to deal with it other than the one that was now so clearly always there waiting for me to choose it. To choose God. It took me losing everything, feeling alone, feeling lost, and wanting more than anything to have a better life, to finally listen. What I would come to realize is that I was never alone. I always had God by my side, guiding me if I would just listen. And as my relationship with Christ grew, I knew I just had to have faith in God and trust in His plan, and I would find myself exactly where I needed to be and have all that I need. I started seeing the blessings all around me that God provides each day. I started having a life of pure joy. Joy to wake up, joy to have breath in my lungs, joy to be able to witness nature's beauty, and the joy to be loved by the all-knowing, all-loving God. Thank you.
Ashley, will you now be baptized into this faith as stated in the Apostles' Creed? And do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe that He saves you now? As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, will you follow Him all the days of your life, growing in grace and the love of God and neighbor? Ashley Rose Brand, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You're welcome.
Church, this concludes our service this morning, and so if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Church, God wants you to remember the joy that you should have in your hearts right now. Three individuals, men and women of different ages, have attested to their faith publicly. And they desire to serve their God for the rest of their lives. Be an example for them, lead them, guide them, and be blessed because you are part of the eternal family of Jesus Christ. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.